enjoyed the special music this evening and the improvising. Hope you appreciate the things that Doc Scovel does. Those are the kinds of things you don't appreciate until you see it. You see somewhere else the panic that ensues if somebody isn't in their spot at the appropriate time. But thank the Lord for what He's given us here at Maranatha Baptist Church. All right, find the book of Numbers with me if you would, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Numbers. Hey, more of you are awake than I thought. That's a good thing. Numbers chapter 16, where we're going to be this evening. Maybe a familiar story, maybe not. It's definitely interesting, definitely poignant for our lives. Now, Pete was concerned that he may not be able to stay awake through the entire service. So I'm going to ask him if he would to stand and read verses 1 through 50 for us. No, I'm just kidding. He was trying to somehow make it out to be my fault if he fell asleep during the service this evening, so I'm trying to take up my end of the bargain and make sure you stay awake, Brother Pete. All right, Numbers chapter 16. You got it there? I'm going to read a few verses here together, and then we'll have prayer and get into the message. All right, Numbers 16, beginning verse number 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near unto him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? Just want to look at this thought from Numbers chapter 16 this evening. Are you content with the will of God? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the Word of God that's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God, I pray that you would do that which only you can do in working in our hearts this evening. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to say what needs to be said and omit those things that do not. Lord, I pray that this passage of Scripture would meet the needs that we have. Help us, Lord, to be content in you and serve you to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 16 here. What is the setting where we find these men? Now, some of you may be familiar with this story. Some of you, it may have been a little while since you ran through this one. But the setting, as far as the time in the history of Israel, where are we? Okay? If you go way back several months, they've probably been out of Egypt about a year. So we're going to rewind about a year. Moses has showed up in Egypt, said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, ain't no way. All right, I'm paraphrasing that. That's not exactly in the Hebrew. But he said, that's not going to happen. All right, so then there proceeded to be a contest of the wills between Pharaoh and God. And of course, we know when there's a contest of the wills between man and God, who's going to win? Okay, God ultimately will, unless he just decides to let us have what we want. Okay, but Pharaoh ultimately found out that when he declared himself to be more powerful than God, he was wrong. 10 major plagues later, and the death of his firstborn son, he lets Israel go. All right? So Moses has been the leader for that. Israel marches out. The Bible says they went out with a high hand, triumphantly. You know, a day or two or three later, they're scared to death and yelling at Moses because Pharaoh has a change of heart, brings all the chariots and soldiers and the whole army after them, and they're pinned against the Red Sea. Okay? Moses is the one, the human instrument, who stands there and holds his rod out over and parts the Red Sea. Okay? They walk over, the Bible says, on dry land. Okay? And for those who want to try to explain away the miracles of God and say, well, it was only knee-deep, you know, like it was the Reed Sea instead of the Red Sea, fine. It's a greater miracle that God drowned Pharaoh's army in knee-deep water. And so God, they parted the Red Sea. They get across, called the waters back across, drowned Pharaoh's army and all the chariots and horsemen. They go a little bit further, and there's bitter water. Moses cuts down a tree, falls in there, the water becomes sweet. Okay? They go a little bit further. They come to the Mount Sinai, and God appears to them, and the mountain smokes and quakes, and Moses goes up to the mountain and talks with God and comes back down and gives them instructions. He goes back up. He comes back down with tablets written with the finger of God. They had already turned their back on God, and so Moses takes the tablets and he throws them down and he breaks the tablets, symbolizing how they've broken the laws of God with their idolatry with the golden calf. So Moses goes back and pleads to God not to destroy them. God says, all right, I won't. So, but he goes back and gets more tablets. He comes back down with the instructions for a tabernacle. Moses has overseen the construction of the tabernacle. He's given them instructions on the sacrifices. In Exodus chapter 28, we're specifically told, God told Moses, all right, you take Aaron, your brother, and you sanctify him to be the priest, and you take the Levites, and they're to do this and that. So God's laid out the structure of how this is to go. And they have come to the point where they didn't have anything to eat. God gave them manna. God gave them quails, all these kinds of things. All right. So up till this point, they have already seen a whole lot of stuff. They should have seen enough by this point to know that God is using Moses in a very special way. Okay? However, these guys hadn't got the point. Now, what else has just recently happened that may have fueled the fires of discontent? Well, if we were to go back three chapters to Numbers chapter 13, that's where the spies were sent over to check out the promised land. That's why I say it's been about a year, because it was between 10 months and a year from the time they left Egypt to the time they actually came up to the edge of the promised land. Okay? So the spies have gone in, they've seen the tremendous land and the tremendous fruit, and they brought back samples and they brought back stories. They also brought back unbelief. Boy, this is great and the cities are huge, but guess we saw the sons of Anak. We saw the giants there. And the fruit is great, but you know they're just going to squash us like grasshoppers. You look at the end of Numbers chapter 13, it says, we were in their sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You know, this is just impossible. There's no way this can happen. Caleb and Joshua stood up and said, no, if God wants us to have it, God can give it to us. But the 10 discouraged the people, and they didn't listen to the 2. So go to Numbers chapter 14. God said, all right, fine. I'm just going to wipe them all out. They don't believe me. And Moses went and interceded for the people. God, please don't destroy them. It'll look bad for your name, even though they are knuckleheads. Okay, God, it will look bad to Egypt to say, well, God destroyed them in the wilderness because he couldn't give them the land he promised them. And so God said, all right, fine. You're going to wander a year in the wilderness for every day you spent in the land. 40 days, 40 years. That's your punishment. All right? So they have just recently had that sentence handed down to them. That's where we are. They've seen tremendous things. They've also chosen not to believe God. They've seen the punishment of God handed down because they refused to go in. But you know what they haven't necessarily seen is all of the interceding that Moses has done on their behalf. Okay? However, that brings us up to Numbers chapter 16. Now, we have here, I want you to notice with me, first of all, the rebellion of Korah and his friends. The rebellion of Korah and his friends. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, all right, that was one of the three main families of the Levites. Okay? Then you got Dathan and Abiram and On, the sons of Reuben. All right, that's significant in understanding this story. Okay? But for right now we're just going to call him Korah and his friends. We've got the rebellion of Korah and his friends. I want us to see a couple things here. You see Korah's accusation, the accusation of Korah. Verse 3, they said, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Now, the content of his accusation is half true. It's half not true. Now, there is some truth to this statement where he says all the people are holy. In Exodus 19, 5 and 6, God had said that all the people would be priests unto him, or they said that the nation would be priests. So there's an element of truth there, but he's totally twisting it to try to make his point. That's the dangerous thing about accusations many times. There's enough truth in it to make it sound good, but there's a flaw in the logic, or there's a flaw in the argument. And here, he's just trying to cherry-pick what he wants to make an accusation. He said, all the people are holy and the Lord is among them. Well, that's true. God, by this time, they've seen the dedication of the tabernacle. They've seen the pillar of fire by day and cloud by day, fire by night. They've seen the glory of God descend on the tabernacle. They've seen the fire of God fall on the sacrifice on the brazen altar when the tabernacle was dedicated. They've seen all of these things. So is God dwelling among them? Yeah, that's true, but he's totally misunderstanding and misapplying it. I mean, it kind of reminds me of people that say, you know, I don't have to go to church to worship God. I can worship God out on the lake or on the deer stand or, you know, out with my... Well, that's true. That is true that God's everywhere. It is true that we have the privilege of access, that we can go to God whenever and wherever. But, you know, it's also true that the Scripture says that we're to bring our tithes when we assemble on the first day of the week. It's also true that in the book of Hebrews it says that the assembling of ourselves together is not to be forsaken or abandoned. So while it's true we can pray to God anywhere, that's ignoring the truth that, hey, we are to assemble. That's the meaning of the word church. It called out what? Assembly. You don't have church if you don't get together. And the church is clearly the plan in the New Testament. All right, we'll let that rabbit go. Not going to chase it anymore. But you see the content of Korah's accusation. There's some truth mixed in with some error. You see here it's cause. There's some motives here. And I think this is key. We really find that in Moses' plea a little bit later on. When Moses said unto them, seemeth it unto you a small thing that the God of Israel separated you from the congregation of Israel? Okay? And Korah was a Levite. Okay? He was not a priest. He was not of the sons of Aaron. But he was a Levite. Which meant that he got to do the service of the tabernacle, everything except offer sacrifices. Okay? But he had a tremendous privilege of access that not everyone else did. He was of the family of Levi. But you know as well as I do that in any family, when something good happens to one of the siblings, all the other siblings are rejoicing and excited for them, right? Yeah, right. You know, maybe it'll be that way in heaven. But the truth is that when one of the siblings gets something, instead of being happy for them, what's the natural fleshly tendency? Why does he get to do that and I don't? Why does she get to go and I don't? Well, that's what's going on here. Why does my cousin get to be a priest and I don't? There's pride. Why is he better than me? There's jealousy. He gets to do it and I don't, and I want to. Maybe there's some greed for power. Maybe the priest got a little bit better salary than the Levites. Who knows? But the point is that there was a jealousy. There's also, we see here, the accusation of Korah. We see the aspiration of the Reubenites. Verse number 1 tells us that Dathan, Abiram, and On were the sons of Reuben. Why is that significant? Okay? The oldest son of Jacob, he had 12 sons, you know, 12 tribes. The oldest son was whom? It was Reuben. Okay? Now, these people were very, I'm going to use the word clannish. We talk about the 12 what of Israel? The 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, in verse number 2, there rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Okay, that was a very entrenched system of princes and chieftains, and you know, the father is the, you know, the leader of the clan, and the sons are the, you know, there was a very entrenched system of leadership there. You know what also was very entrenched in these people was that there was a right of a firstborn. That the firstborn got a double inheritance and became the spiritual and the, you know, economic leader of the family after dad's death. Reuben never got over that. You remember when Jacob was blessing his sons right before he died, they'd come down to Egypt, they're with Joseph, and Jacob starts going down the list. He says, Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not succeed, for thou wentest up to thy father's couch. He remembered the sin that Reuben had committed, the presumptuous sin that he committed years ago. The blessing of the firstborn was given to Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. You'll notice when the land is divided out, you got Ephraim and Manasseh each got a section. Those are the two sons of Joseph. They got a double portion. They got the inheritance of the firstborn. There is no land inheritance for Levi. Okay? That's the way that worked. But there was never really an acceptance by everybody in Reuben. Levi. Why do the Levites get to be up front? Moses, he's a Levite. The Reubenites should be leading this crowd. You see, there's jealousy. There's, if you want to call it, you know, family rivalry going on here. You have the Reubenites had to constantly deal with that and accept where God had put them, or in this case, accept the punishment that their father had brought on them. But the rebellion of Korah and his friends was motivated by jealousy, by greed, by an aspiration for power, by a desire to have something that they felt they ought to have. Notice here with me, well, we won't turn over for sake of time. I'll just recall the story and you can jot it down and check me out later. Exodus chapter 3, Moses was keeping his father-in-law's sheep and he turned aside to see something that was very unusual. It was a burning bush that did not burn up. And at that time, God said, Moses, I want you to go. And then Moses began to make excuses. We know without a shadow of a doubt, God called Moses. God said, Moses, we want you to go and do this. I want you to go and do this. Exodus 28, you can look it up. God plainly told Moses, I want you to take Aaron and his sons and make them the priests. Okay? It was as plain as day. Moses didn't do any of that for himself. God did it. It was the appointment of God, plain and simple. Okay? There was nothing that Moses did. In fact, if Moses were going to make a case for himself, he should say, ask for this job? Are you kidding me? I asked out of this job. I didn't want this job. I know you guys well enough to know nobody wants this. No, man, he probably was too nice to say that, unless you really got him worked up. But he said, look, I tried to talk God out of it, and God made me come, in a sense. Okay? Moses did not, the second time, Moses didn't appoint himself. The first time, Moses did try to appoint himself. He said, Acts says he supposed that the people understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. When he was 40, he thought, I'm the man, this is my place, my time, I'm going to do this, and God let him fall flat on his face. Later on, he said, nuh-uh, not me, I've tried that, been there, tried that, flopped. God, please find somebody else. God said, no, you're my man and now's my time. Okay? So this was all God's doing. The whole story there is to make the point, Moses was where he was in the will of God. Aaron was where he was in the will of God. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, On, and all of his friends, they were where they were by the appointment of God. Okay? So we have the rebellion of Korah and his friends. It's interesting to me that in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, beware lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The illustration that's used immediately preceding that is the wandering in the wilderness. How these men were hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, through the deceitfulness of pride. That the Bible says in Daniel chapter 4 of Nebuchadnezzar, when his heart was and mind was lifted up in pride, then he declared himself to be, you know, greater than God, and God turned him into an animal for a while. There is a deceitfulness to sin and there is a deceitfulness to pride. And these men had fallen susceptible to that deception. You have the rebellion of Korah and his friends. I want you to see with me number two, the restraint of Moses. The restraint of Moses. I admire what Moses did here. Because we know that Moses was flesh. And what Moses did is not probably maybe the first thing that came to his mind. And it's certainly not the first thing that would come to your mind or mine if somebody came up to like this. Verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. We see this at least three times in this chapter. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Verse 15, Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. He took his complaint to the Lord. And again, over a little bit later on in the chapter, verse 22, they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Three times in this chapter, Moses' response to people mistreating him was to fall on his face before God. the restraint of Moses, he was a humble man. Instead of blowing up in anger, he bowed before God in humility. Notice, he humbled himself, is how he responded. He also reasoned with them. Verse 5, he spake unto Korah, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show. Verses 8 and 9, he said, here I pray you, sons of Levi. Verse 9, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. He reasoned with them. He said, look, do you not understand the privilege you've been given to serve God? That's in essence what he said. Okay? How many tribes? 12. Okay? If we count Joseph as two, I mean, it's still the family of Joseph, even though we got Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay? But we got 12 tribes. Out of the 12, how many tribes were selected to do the service of God and the work of the tabernacle? One. So they're already in that 1 out of 12 position. They have the privilege. Those of you that had the misfortune of being in my Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the tabernacle and things related to that. They had the privilege to go in and minister in ways that the general population did not. Okay? They had the privilege of eating of the sacrifices, eating of the Lord's table, if you will. You go through and read Leviticus, keep your mind engaged. You'll see in several places it says this part gets burned and this part is a portion of the priest. This part gets offered and this part is a portion of the priest. God had provided a living for them through the ministry of God. Now, notice that was 1 out of 12 tribes. That wasn't God's plan for everybody. But it was God's plan for Korah and his family. And God had allowed them, he had provided for the needs of their family through the work of the ministry. That's a pretty cool thing if God wants you to do that. And it's our responsibility to take care of our ministers as in the church in the New Testament sense. But they, instead of being content with the ministry God had given them, decided to focus their attention elsewhere on something else that they thought they deserved or thought they needed to be happy or thought they could do a better job. Instead of being content with the ministry of the Levites, they said, their accusation in verse 3 was, ye take too much upon you. In other words, you're taking all this responsibility and prestige and leadership upon yourself. You're not any better than us. Why are you doing that and we don't get a shot at it? They were dissatisfied with the will of God. Now, there's a balance. We should not be settled to the point that we don't want to improve or that we don't want to strive to do better or do more in the service of the Lord. I'm not talking about that. However, I am saying when God makes you a hand, don't try to be an eyeball. When God makes you a foot, don't try to be an arm. If God has designed to be the thumb, you're not going to function very well if you try to plug yourself in as a big toe. Okay, the New Testament gives the illustration of a body and says God put all the pieces where He wanted them for His pleasure and for the benefit of the body. But the lesson here is not, well, everybody ought to be Levites. That's not the point here. The point here is if God put you as a Reubenite, be the best Reubenite you can be. But if God made you a Levite, be happy being a Levite and don't go and throw a jealous revolt against the sons of Aaron, the priests. Be content with the ministry God has given you. I mean, it's easy to say, well, you know, if I did what they do, or, you know, if I didn't give offerings to the church, I could have a nicer car or a nicer house, you know? Or, you know, if I were willing to lower my standards, then I could work in that job. And, you know, stop comparing yourself. Okay? If you're where God wants you to be, then plug yourself in and thank God for it and do the best job you can right there where God put you. Korah and Dathan and Abiram were not content with the will of God. They weren't content to be, Korah in any way, was not content to be a Levite. He thought he needed to be a priest. You see here the restraint of Moses. He humbled himself. He reasoned with them. He also allowed time for a cool-off period, if you will. He allowed time for repentance. Look at verse number 5. He said, unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. He said, all right, tomorrow we'll have a contest. Now, he gave them time to think over the things that he had told them. He didn't say, all right, God, show us fire from heaven right now. It's what Peter and James and John wanted to do, right? Lord, wilt thou that we command fire from down from heaven and consume them? That's not what he did. But he gave them a little time, hoping maybe they would listen and maybe they would calm down. He was looking for their restoration, not for their destruction. That was the response, the restraint of Moses. We see number three, the response of Moses when they didn't listen to him. Verse 10, he hath brought thee near unto him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. Verse 11, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. Notice he didn't say, you're here against me and Aaron. He said, you've gathered together against the Lord. You're contradicting the will of God. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. So apparently they weren't present at this little face-to-face meeting. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. You think I'm making that up? Just think about the context. They are accusing Aaron and Moses of taking a position that they're equally qualified to have. They're in a jealous, proud, vain fit, throwing a spoiled brat temper tantrum. They didn't say, we will not come up. Because, no, it was, we're not coming up to listen to that guy. We don't want to listen to Moses. We're tired of listening to Moses. That's what's going on here. Verse 13, is it a small thing thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, Egypt, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? This is their resentment. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? In other words, you're going to blind them to the truth? We're not buying it. We will not come up. Now notice, I mean, if this is me, this just makes you want to take your hand or the nearest 2x4 and go, what did he say? You haven't brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey. Hello? What did Moses do? He brought them up to the land, sent the spies in to develop a game plan. And they're the ones that listened to the grumblers instead of the ones that had faith. It wasn't Moses' fault they weren't in the promised land. It was their own stinking lack of faith. They're going to blame it on Moses. You promised us a land flowing with milk and honey, and now we don't have it. We're stuck in this nasty wilderness. The response of Moses, verse 15, and Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, again, he didn't smack them. He didn't shred them verbally like he would have no doubt been tempted to do. Again, he took his case to the Lord. Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You see here the response of Moses. He again humbled himself. He took his case to the Lord, and he put the adjudication of the case, all right, big word, sorry, he put the settling of the argument before the Lord. All right, we'll let God make the judgment. We'll let God choose here. Who does he want? Aaron and his sons over here? Korah and his 250 over here? And notice in the meantime, did you notice what Dathan did? Korah in verse 19, Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He's got the entire congregation stirred up against Moses and Aaron. Now, this is a time that really wants you to be defensive, wants you to make your case. What did he do? He said, Lord, you handle it. We see the response of Moses. I want us to see number four, the response of God. Verse 19, the middle of the verse. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Sounds like we've heard this before, haven't we? That's at least the third time. Once when they made the golden calf, once when they refused to believe the promises of God and go into the promised land, and now a third time when they're speaking against Moses and Aaron. At least the third time Moses has had to go and beg God not to kill these numbskulls. And yet Moses faithfully and lovingly intercedes on their behalf. He says, separate yourselves from among his congregation, verse 21, verse 22, they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Now, you've got to remember, Leviticus chapter 10, two of Aaron's sons have already been burned by fire from God because they offered strange fire before the Lord. You can go look that one up for yourself. But so they've already seen a precedent that fire from God. So when Moses said, look, if you're smart, you wouldn't stand anywhere near their tents. Can you picture it? I mean, here they've got all the people stirred up and they're all standing like this. A lot of them are there to see the show. Some of them are no doubt siding with Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And then Moses shows up and says, if I were you, I wouldn't stand anywhere near their tents or any of their stuff. Decision time. Do I really want to stick with this guy? Or if I have to choose, do I side with Moses? Well, the wise one sided with Moses. And so there's a parting. I can't help but wonder if there was a few people whose tents were kind of close to theirs, if they're trying to clear out the tent and throw stuff in the wagon, if they're pulling up the pegs as fast as they can. I mean, that's what I'd be thinking about. I don't know how much time they had. But they're trying to get away. So now, the congregation parts, and you've got rebels, Moses and Aaron. And everybody's watching. Verse 25, Moses rose up, went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spake unto the congregation, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed. Verse 27, so they gat up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, their sons, their little children. Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their good. And they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. There's a little interesting phrase there, alive into the pit. People want to argue, where's hell? All right, there's a good verse to throw into the conversation. But nonetheless, he said, if God makes a new thing, then you'll know that this was God's doing. So we had the response of Moses, now we have the response of God. The response of God was to say, let me show you what I think of rebellion against me, because that's ultimately what it was rebellion against God himself. He opened up the earth, let them fall straight down. Can you hear the panic scream? I won't try to demonstrate, blow out our sound system, okay? But you can hear the panicked scream. And notice who else was affected by their sin. It wasn't just Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It was their wives, it was their sons, it was their little children. Their entire families paid a price for their sin of pride and greed and jealousy and ultimately dissatisfaction with the will of God. The ground opened up, swallowed them, closed back up. Now apparently the 200, Dathan and Abiram didn't come up with the 250. They were at their tents. The 250 came up with the censers of incense because, verse 34, all the Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Good move, guys. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed, the censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offer them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Eleazar took the brazen censers with they that were burnt, had offered. All right, now look, God wasn't done. He didn't just open up the ground and swallow up those men. The 250, God sent fire and turned them into charcoal. Okay? And now Eleazar has a stinky job. Have you ever smelled burnt flesh? I mean, if you take animal flesh, chicken, beef, pork, you know, that we're trying to cook, and you burn it, it smells awful. Burning human flesh smells a lot worse. Well, God just burned 250 men to a crisp. And now Eleazar has to go walk in amongst the, or I don't know, the Cocoa Krispies, I don't know. But he had to go walk in amongst all these crispy guys and collect the censers. Because the censers had been used to offer a sacrifice of incense before the Lord, therefore they were sacred, they were hallowed, they were holy, even though the men that used them were not. So they took those censers, they melted them down, they made broad plates to cover the brazen altar, because the censers were no doubt brass, that's what the other censers were made out of. So they took and made plates to go around the altar as a memorial. Don't rebel against the will of God. But now Eleazar has to go out in the middle of this mess. Now, this is not just a story. This is real life. So now in the middle of their camp, they've got the smell of 250 burnt human bodies. That didn't go away overnight. And I don't know how quick God moved their camp either. I mean, remember God was moving them from place to place? But I just happen to think God may have let them stay there a few days and smell it and see it and think about it. I mean, some of the boys, after a few days, no doubt, they wanted to walk kind of in the direction of where the ground opened up and try to get as close as they could and see it. You know, and they're kind of feeling to see if it feels firm or feels soft, you know. Boys then were the same as boys today. I mean, they're going to walk over there and look at that, and their mamas are like, get away from there. You know what happened right there. God might open the ground up and swallow you too. Don't you go anywhere near that. You know, but they're staring, they're looking at the place where God opened up the ground. They're looking at a charred spot on the earth where God burned men who disobeyed. All of this to burn home a lesson. The lesson is, are you content with God's plan? Or are you going to try to rearrange it to fit your plan? That's in essence what these men were doing. See, they were not content with the will of God that they would be Reubenites and these would be Levites. They had a better plan. They had a better job for themselves. And so God's going to remind them, look, this is what happens when you rebel against the clear, plain will of God. Now, this was not a fun time. The next chapter is when God said, all right, Moses, let's settle this once and for all. Have them bring their rods and the one that buds, that'll be the man that I've chosen. And Aaron's rod not only budded, it brought forth leaves and blossoms and almonds. God said, let's settle this once and for all. Then he told Moses, all right, take that rod and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant for a perpetual testimony. But all of this came about because Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, sounds like Korah was a ringleader, his name was always mentioned first, they were not content with where God had them. Now, you know, we could be honest here. This is family. Would we have chosen the exact path that God has given us at Maranatha Baptist Church over the last year or so? That's not the way I would have drawn it up. But are we content that God's in control? Okay? Are we content with God's clear direction in our recent candidate? Okay? We must be content with that. Corporately, as a church, we must not be complacent to where we don't want to grow, we don't want to progress, we don't want to improve, we don't do anything but sit, soak, and sour. And we're not talking about being complacent, but are we content with God and His decisions and His Word, His will? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were not. They wanted position and power and prestige for themselves. They got themselves swallowed up and burned to death publicly by God. Moses didn't ask for it, but when God put him there, he just simply obeyed God. He humbled himself before God. He let God settle the arguments. And what happened? If it was possible for the estimation of Moses to go up in people's minds, it would have gone up even more, you'd think. I mean, if you read verses 41 through 50 of this chapter, the next day the people came to him and said, "You killed God's people." Why in the world did Moses beg God to save these people exactly? You know, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Moses demonstrated what we would call in a New Testament term, agape love, or that selfless love, the love of God, by continually interceding on their behalf to God. They went and said, "You killed God's people, how dare you?" Moses had to constantly say, "This was God's doing. God did it. I didn't have anything to do with it one way or the other." Notice, if we allow God to vindicate us, He will. If we take matters into our own hands, we can make a great big mess. And it's our duty to seek the will of God and to do it with our whole heart. But it's God's job to do the placing, to do the gifting. And I take great comfort in this. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, when Paul was giving admonition to the elders from Ephesus, he said, "Take heed to yourselves and unto the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." It's the verse I claim for Maranatha Baptist Church. The Holy Spirit gave an overseers to specific flocks. And God can give an overseer for our flock here at Maranatha Baptist Church. But God does it in His way, in His time, and He makes it very plain. Then it's our job to say, "Yes, Lord," and get behind it and go, right? Are you content with the will of God? "Seemeth it unto you but a small thing that the God of Israel separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to minister unto them." I hope it's not a small thing. I hope you count it a tremendous privilege. I hope you don't say, "Well, I'm just an usher." No, I get to be an usher. "I'm just a nursery worker." No, I get to improve the quality of the services upstairs by taking care of these screaming brats for an hour and 15 minutes or an hour and a half. And it does greatly improve the quality of life experience in the auditorium, does it not? It's not, "Well, I'm only a nurse." No, I get to work in the nursery. "Well, I only teach first and second grade." No, I get to teach a first and second grade Sunday school class. I get to hang out with teenagers. Well, you might have to pray a little more about that one. But, you know, I get to work with youth. Or, you know, I get to serve in this way or in that way. It's not, "I don't get to do this or that." It's, "Boy, look what God allowed me to do. I'm going to be thankful with that. I'm going to be content with it. I'm going to do my best wherever God has placed me." That's the part that Moses had gotten. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram missed. Their pride led them to destruction, just like it always does. Moses' humility and submission to the Lord brought him vindication in a way that he didn't even want. He didn't want to have the earth open up and swallow these guys, but they pushed him and God allowed it. Let's trust God. Let's serve God faithfully where He's put us, and let us always be content with the will of God.